Thank you for sharing and communion with us as a family. That is what we are. We are the family of God. We are bound together by our relationship through our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's in that we rejoice, and it's in that that we started looking at what did it look like? What did it look like that very first moment? The very first moment that the church began, what did it look like? How did it begin? And so as we looked at the beginning of the church, we figured out that 2,000 years ago, people started flooding the streets of Jerusalem because of something they had experienced, an event they had witnessed, and a reality that was true. The people flooded the streets because that man, that Jesus that they had shared the Last Supper with, he hung on a cross and he died. But he didn't stay dead. He had risen and he was seen. And it's with that knowledge that people flooded into the streets of Jerusalem with a very simple message that Christ died for our sins. He was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. And we talked about the intense opposition that came from this. The religious leaders, the government leaders, how they would push back and how they did not want things to be upended the way that they were. And the more persecution that came, rather than hunkering down, rather than huddling together, being scared, this pushed them out and emboldened them even more to proclaim this simple message that Christ died for our sins, he was buried, he was raised, and he appeared. That hill right over there within eyeshot, that place was where he died, but we saw him and he walked and he talked and he was with us. And that is where the church began. Because this wasn't just a message. It wasn't just a mantra. It was a movement. It wasn't just words. It was a way of life. It was a behavior. As they grew and as they experienced what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, they found out that this movement moved more than just a personality. It moved more than just the way that they felt inside. It put slaves and masters on the same footing. It put Jews and Gentiles in the same realm. It put men and women all together worshiping the risen, resurrected Savior. There was no longer division. All ground was level. Even some of the very people that cheered for his death, they looked on and they believed that Jesus had died for our sins and was buried. He rose and he appeared. Even Peter, the one who had denied Jesus, the one who three times said, "I don't know this man," he became the leader of this movement. And James, the half-brother of Jesus, he was representative of this movement. And the message continued to spread. Eventually, the temple was destroyed, and Rome was no more. But this message, this movement, it continued. Now, this movement has been hijacked from time to time over the years. This movement has been used as leverage in an unhealthy, unkind, ungodly way. People have used the message of Christ for their own purpose. They've used it to justify oppression. They've used it to disregard human life. They've used it to disregard the rights of others. Wars have been fought. Inquisitions have been taken, and people had made this message more exclusive, more lifeless, and more ritualistic than it ever thought possible. People began to be controlled by guilt. In some places, in some time frames, people could buy their way into heaven. They could find a person that would say, whatever it is that you've done, there's a price for that, and it is this many dollars. That you could somehow buy an indulgence and somehow avoid the consequence of your sin. There's tragic stories. There are horrible marks of things that were done in the name of Christ. But I want you to know that those high profile and tragic stories, that they are exceptions and they're not the rule, because there's always been a remnant who has embraced the message and saw that it was being spread. People that understand that our relationship with God, while it is very personal, our relationship with God is not private. That the message of Christ must be told. We have a higher standard that we're called to. We have a different life, and that life reflects the very nature of Christ. There's been a remnant of people throughout all the ages that understood that the message of Christ, this movement, it's for all people. And it's in that understanding that many good things have been done in the name of Jesus. Hospitals have been built. Millions upon millions of people have been fed and clothed. Billions of dollars have been given to build churches. It was under this understanding of who Christ is and who we are in Christ that slavery was abolished in England, and then it moved into our own country. It is in the name of Jesus that missionaries have gone and risked their life, risked their well-being for the message that Christ died for our sins and was buried. He rose and was seen. Because these people, this remnant, were the ones that completely understood. They got it exactly what was observed in Acts chapter 15, verse 19, where it says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." The people, the remnant, understood that we should not put in barriers that are made by man that separate people from the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's on that understanding that we should take that as a banner into our communities and throughout all the world, and that our church, First Baptist Church, should be the church for the next generations. For the generations who have been burned by religion. Our church should be the ones who are on the forefront of those who have been turned away by the way that they were interacted with by people who waved the banner of Jesus. We should not make it difficult for people to turn to God. We should reach people that no one else is reaching. But to do that, we have to do things that no one else is doing. We need to learn what it means to take risks, just as those who were on the very beginning of the church. It was a risk in their life. It was not a safe place to be, but they took risks and they leaned into what God was showing them. And we as a church, we need to lean into what it is that we experienced this past year and figure out how to leverage the good things. Leverage the ability to reach people outside our walls and not recede back inside. Because it takes something different. It takes something different to reach the next generations. It takes something different to reach those who are disinterested in the message of Christ. We need to be different. We need to learn how to leverage the influence that we already have and gain influence in our community. Because the way that we use our influence is stewardship. It's stewardship of the resource that God has given us by our good name. Influence is stewardship. But we have to use our influence with wisdom, not abuse it. Because the influence that we have as a body and as an individual comes from God. If you use it wisely, it will increase. If you use your influence in your closest relationships wisely, they will grow. We should use the influence that we have in this very community and start thinking about things, risk-taking. What does it look like if we create a Spanish-speaking service? What does it look like if we engage beyond just handing food to people, but we invest in their very lives? What does it look like when we serve, from the very heart of the gospel? What does it look like when we serve more than just this community? How can we leverage the influence that we have in the lives of one another by gaining an influence greater through small groups, by being involved in a smaller group that will encourage you, that will pray with you, that will help you to experience what it means to be fully devoted to Christ? We need to invest more time in people. We need to invest more time in the way that we influence others. We need to invite people into our spaces. We need to invite more and more people so that we can say, well, hold on, maybe we need to have two services. Maybe we need to expand that because there are so many coming to hear about the good news of Christ. They're being forever changed. We have baptisms every other Sunday, and we're happy to put down and put up the baptistry every single time because that means one more life is changed. Could you imagine what it looked like when you invited that person that has been on your heart for so long and they finally said yes? What would it look like if we were bold with our invitation? What would it look like if we finally stop just saying, I'll pray for you, and actually prayed for them? And that conversation that you had said, well, how can I know more? Well, why don't you come with me to church? Learning how to invest in people by inviting them to the things that are very most important to you. What would it look like if we were able to see the people in our community with the eyes of Christ? And walk into this building, this facility, this beautiful campus that we have, and see it with eyes of somebody that's been on the outside. We would change the way that we view every single resource we have. It would change the way that we see the services that we attend on Sunday morning, the things that we do on Wednesday nights, and the activities we engage in our communities. We need to learn what it's like to be the very early church and be bold in our invitation. But bigger than that, greater than that, we need to be bold in the way that we volunteer in others' lives, the way that we volunteer in our kids' ministry, youth ministry, adult ministries, in our missions. Be bold, stepping out there and doing something that you haven't considered before. Because our relationship with Christ and our growth as people that are called by his name means that we have a boldness that wells up within us so that we are able to do greater things. We meet weekly. It takes volunteers. What if you decided to step out and make a weekly commitment to serve? Now, if you choose to serve in children's ministry, you don't just get dropped in a classroom and they don't shut the door and say, good luck. We love our kids more than that. It takes an interested person stepping outside of what's normal, stepping outside of the things that they are comfortable with to be bold. It also means that we need to be bold with our generosity, bold in our giving. because I believe that there's a unique opportunity being afforded to our church right now as San Antonio gets closer. We have an opportunity in front of us. We can either ignore it or we can embrace it. We can understand that there are people that are coming closer and closer to this place that have not heard or been invested in the life-changing message of Christ. But see, it takes money. It takes money to do those things. If we're content with just paying our utilities and paying our staff, then we're fine. But if we're looking at investing in the kingdom of God and seeing it advance and impact in our community, then we have some work to do. We need to expand the reach of Christ beyond these walls. Expand what we do to reach the next generation. And that means that we need to practice generosity. But there's some good news. The money, it's already in the bank. It's just in your bank. If church members would simply tithe, if members would simply tithe and attenders would give some sort of a percentage, 5%, 3%, then we would never have one money issue. If you tithe, I want to say thank you. If you give a percentage, say thank you. Absolutely, thank you for that. Let's up the percentage. Because we need to be bold in our giving. Because here's one thing that money tells us. Money tells us where our heart truly is. If our bank accounts are closed to the activity of God, if we don't give to reflect the heart of God, then that's where our treasure lies, in money, not in heaven. We need to be bold in our giving because that allows us to connect with people that we have until now not had the ability to do so. If people would give as they should, we'd never have one issue. It takes money to do big things. I think we will see God do some really huge things in this body. As things change, our city landscape changes, the people that we see on a Sunday morning changes. I think we can introduce so many good things into the life of this community to tell people about the good news of Jesus. But we don't even have to just only do that here. We can go further than that. We have an opportunity to partner with Home Malawi to help people in Malawi to know Jesus, to have a better life, to have improved conditions, to have churches. Have you ever taken this building for granted? Did you know that there are people that would praise God for the rest of their lives if they just had one building that they could come and gather and worship Him in? But for us, how many churches did you pass on your way here? So we need to be bold with our generosity, but we also need to be bold in our prayers. Remember back when the apostles were put in front of the leaders in the temple, and they were questioned, and they were told, listen, we told you guys not to say anything, but you keep on saying these things. And we said, you know what, we're going to keep talking about Jesus and the resurrection. And they beat them to within an inch of their lives. And when they went back, they said, praise God that we are worthy to suffer for the name. And their response and prayer was, God, make us bold. Be bold in your prayer. Yes, pray for your family. Pray for your needs. Pray for the things that are important to you. But ask God to make your vision bigger than what it currently is. If you pray small prayers, you get the things that men can do. But if you pray big prayers, you get the things that God can do. And I don't know about you, but I'm tired of seeing what men can do. I want to see what God can do. I want to see how God can change this place from the inside out. I want to see how God can transform a community. I want to see how God can move and build and grow and impact the lives of a generation so that that generation can grow and impact the lives of the next generation. It takes big prayers. It takes something bigger than us. And it takes a reliance on a God that can do great things. We need bold prayers. Could you imagine what it would be like as you prayed for that person, that one person, everyone has one, that one person that you would be floored if they walked through the doors of the church? Maybe a family member. Maybe one of your children. Maybe a friend. But you have this one friend. What would it be like if you prayed such big prayers that God moved in their heart and they came to church? How would that impact your faith? When we pray small prayers, we don't see how big God is. But when we pray big prayers, we see God move in our lives. That God would move people for the sake, not our sake, but for the sake of his kingdom. We need to pray that new works would come from old buildings. We've passed so many churches. Some of them, they don't meet. Some of them are just holding on. Pray that God would raise up people, that they would bring new works into old buildings. We need to pray for the next generation of students. That God would raise up in the next generations the ones that would do the things that maybe we were even scared to do. That he would raise up people to do the work of the ministry. That he would raise up students that would study his word and lead others. I tell you, one of the most sad things that I've encountered recently is walking in to one of our Bible colleges and understanding that the lowest number of students involved in a program, it's the ones that are going into ministry. In fact, it was by far the lowest number. And it's not just that university. It's all of the dozens across Texas. That there aren't people raising up and being engaged into saying yes to a life of ministry. What would it look like if we grew up students that felt the call? What would it look like if we grew up students that knew what it took to be a leader in industry and to lead people to Jesus, to be leaders in government, to be leaders in their community, to be leaders in their businesses, and use that leverage that they've gained for the renown of the kingdom. That they would be people that would lead others towards the will of God. And the will of God is that everyone should hear and respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we began this journey in Acts chapter 2. And we're going to end this journey at the very end of the book of Acts, in chapter 28. Now, as we finish up, here's kind of the backstory. Paul has been all over the place. He's done his missionary journeys, and he ended up getting charged. And he's getting pulled back. He pleaded, hey, send me to Rome. And so they send Paul back to Rome. He gets shipwrecked in Malta and then finally makes his way into Rome as a prisoner. In fact, he gets there before they understand even why he's there as a prisoner. So they're hanging out, and he said, we don't really know what your charges are, but you go ahead. We're going to put you under house arrest. And Paul was there in house arrest for 2 years waiting. And while he was there, Paul calls the Jews in Rome to meet with him. And they're eager to do this because Paul has been saying some things. He's been kind of this front man for this sect, this this faction of Judaism. He's been saying some things that they don't agree with, and they finally have an opportunity to talk to the man, right? So we pick it up in Acts chapter 28, verse 17 and verse 20. It says, after 3 days, Paul's just came in from the ship. You know, he's chained to a Roman, sitting there. Took him 3 days. You know, he could have taken like a week or rested for a little bit, right? But after 3 days, he called the local leaders of the Jews, and he said to them, verse 20, I've asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I'm wearing this chain. Said, it's because of the hope of Messiah, the hope of Israel, that I am here in this chain, and I'm here to tell you. So Paul explained to all the Jewish leaders in Rome, and as he's explaining the very basics and understanding who Christ is, he's realizing that these guys just don't get it. They're just not connecting. So Luke records the final message for the book of Acts. Verse 23. When they had appointed a day, for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. A whole bunch of them came in. And they wanted to hear from him. And from morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying about the kingdom of God. He took them from Moses. He took them through all of the prophecies, tried to convince them about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets. He said, this is where Jesus comes in the picture. And some of them were convinced by what he said. But others, well, they disbelieved. So Paul ends his statement to them with an extraordinary message. He says, And we get to be the proof of its validity. Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God, the things that I've just explained to you, this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. Paul said, it fell on your deaf ears. But this message of salvation will go to the Gentiles and they will listen. How did he know? How did Paul know that that message would go from his spot and go around the globe and impact not just one generation, but generation after generation after generation? That message would influence decisions, it would influence governments, and it would influence families. How did he know? Said that Paul lived there for 2 whole years at his own expense, and he welcomed all that would come to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. After 2 years, Paul was released and to be rearrested a few years later and executed in 67 by Nero. The spokesperson of the church had been silenced, but the church was not. The church is a big idea, and it's God's idea. And we are part of it. And we are part of it for our generation. So a few weeks back, we gave each of you these bracelets that said, be bold. Now, some of you are wearing them, some of you have lost them, and some of you are like, I need another one. And we need one that'll stretch. What would it be like if each and every one of us took on that encouragement to be bold in our area, in our sphere of influence? Would it be that we could pray along with the apostles and say, God, would you enable us to speak your word with great boldness? That's my prayer for you. As we wrap up this series, that is my prayer, is that we will be enabled to speak God's word with great boldness. Would you pray with me? Father, as we kind of wrap up this understanding of how this whole idea of the gathering, the church, came about, surrounded by one simple message, that Jesus died for our sins, that he rose, and that he was seen, that Jesus paid that price that we couldn't pay. So Father, as we think about what does it look like in our own lives to be bold, I pray, Lord, that you help us to see the places that you're calling us to be bold. But Father, before we can be bold, I pray, Lord, that you have us to deal with those things in our lives that aren't honoring to you. God, those things that are harming our witness, our influence with others, I pray, Lord, that you bring those things out. And Father, that through the power of the Holy Spirit, Father, by the support that we have around us, that you would help us to lay down the things that harm the image of Christ. And Father, that we would pick up every bit. Father, every bit of what it means to be bold, to be forever changed. Not for our glory, but for yours, God. Father, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus.